The reading is taken from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. And you will find this on page 449 of the Old Testament section of the Bibles. 449. When the seventh month came, the people of Israel, being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe, Ezra, stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, Amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the word of the Lord of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and beginning at verse 30. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 30, and that's on page 39 of the New Testament sections. Mark, chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place, all by yourselves, and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away, so they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Andrew and Julian. Well, people around the world have different responses to the Bible, don't they? When I was growing up, most British middle-class parents felt that they should have a Bible in the house, but probably wouldn't ever bother opening it or reading it. Sometimes, though, there are surprising attitudes to the Bible. In one region, prisoners started asking for small Bibles. Why? Well, it turned out that prison authorities had enforced a ban on smoking. And with no cigarettes, the inmates resorted to creative solutions. In place of tobacco, some used a mixture of tea leaves and other things. And then they rolled it up using the pages of the Bible. One inmate said, "I smoked Matthew. I smoked Mark. I smoked Luke. When I got to John, I read about how God loves me. Now I don't smoke because I am a Christian." Well, if you still have it, please turn to page 449 and let's ask for God's help together as we submit to his word this morning. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, Nehemiah is not one of the most popular books of the Bible, particularly so with all those difficult names in it. So why has Andrew chosen it for us today? Well, because it is a passage from the Old Testament which clearly shows the importance of God's word then. This isn't something just dreamt up by modern Christians. Now, the first seven chapters of the book tell of the Jewish exiles returning to Jerusalem and, under God's protection, rebuilding the city walls and the gates which had been in ruins for 150 years. After many months of that rebuilding work, involving all the tribes, the work was done. And a few days later, on the equivalent of our New Year public holiday, the people gathered in one of the large squares. And what do? Well, they ask the leading priest to come and remind them of God's word. This is the initiative of the people, not of the priest. And they stand and listen for 5 hours. And not just men, but women and the older children who could understand as well. And it says, all the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra reads from this law of God, which we also call the Torah, the teaching given through Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible. Amongst much else, they will have heard that their recent return from exile and rebuilding was all promised in God's law, and that their return is to Abraham's land and to David's city. And then we have what is, I think, the first small group Bible study, all of them happening at the same time. The 13 Levites who stood with Ezra then helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Isn't that great? So from this one episode, we see that God sets out for us both the need for corporate listening to Scripture like we have just done, and also time in small groups to be able to question and to wrestle with it. So small group Bible studies are not the invention or the preserve of a particular tradition of the church. They're from God himself. If you're not currently in a group like this, then please take this as a, if you like, a heavenly hint to get stuck in. Have a quiet word with myself or Andrew afterwards, and we can discuss the various groups that we have in the church. Well, it was the people that requested this marathon reading, but how did they respond to it? Well, in the second part of verse 9, it says, "All the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Not weeping with relief that it was over, but weeping with shame, with guilt. For hearing the accounts of the way their ancestors had intermarried and had made profits off the poor, it made them all too aware of their own shortcomings. The past idolatries condemning their current practices. Perhaps they didn't know well what the Torah said about these things. After all, it had been widely ignored in the lead-up to the exile. That's why they were in exile. But Ezra came to Jerusalem in order to get the community there to start living by it again. Those who were ignorant of it, unfortunately, had no excuse. But Ezra and the Levites say, "No, don't weep." Rather, in verse 10, it says, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Our holy Lord, the holiness of God, lies in him being a God both of grace and mercy. And that leads to celebration, doesn't it? So they ought to go out and eat and drink after a hard day's listening to the Torah. Eat and drink to celebrate that God is again living among them by his word. And they realize their need of repentance. For as we've said, God forgives all who truly turn to him. They'd heard the stories of his mercy in the past, and now they can receive his mercy afresh. And all because God's word had been recovered and made available to all God's people. Well, later this year is the 500th anniversary of the start of the Protestant Reformation in Germany. It quickly spread to England and led to the much-needed and far-reaching Reformation in the church here. And by the way, when you look at the documentaries coming later in the year, if they just give a one-sentence summary along these lines, that it was just about the marital difficulties of a much-married king, then actually that isn't a very good summary. There was very much more to it than just that. Some very significant theological changes. And the English reformers, in particular Thomas Cranmer, particularly wanted to change how the people of God were starved of his word. Even often, unfortunately, the clergy were ignorant of what it said. It was much easier to train somebody to repeat the words of the service of the Mass than it was to get them to understand enough to preach. And even if the people did hear the Bible read, it would be in the Vulgate translation. So-called not because it had lots of coarse words in it, but because it was in the vulgar, the common tongue across Europe. But that was the common tongue for the academics and the learned people, Latin, hardly the one of ordinary folk. So, if I was to read out, for example, Venite ad me omnes qui laboratis et honorati estis et ego reficiam vos. Yes, I'm getting blank looks. You wouldn't know whether that was good news or bad news. Is that a promise or a command? Or, actually, is that from God or is it just made up by a crafty curate? But if you were to hear, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Then you can know real comfort deep within. Now, you may have heard of the 39 Articles of Religion written at that time, one of the founding documents of the Church of England, still good today. It's not a full statement of faith, but it does set out some short statements on the most important doctrines and significant changes in church practice. And here is one of them. Article 24 is about the public reading of Scripture. It is a thing plainly repugnant to the Word of God and the custom of the primitive church, the early church, to have public prayer in the church or to minister the sacraments in a tongue not understanded of the people. Of course, there's a certain irony now as we read it, and it's not quite in our modern English. But this was a founding principle that the Bible and our prayers must be in a language that we can understand. And so it was across Europe, the early reformers defied the Roman authorities and translated the scriptures and church services into local languages. Martin Luther, for example, translated the Bible into German for the first time. And William Tyndale translated the Bible into English. Here is a picture of one of his Tyndale testaments. I know you can't read it, but if I just close up on another copy, you can just about read the Gospel of St. John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word. How electrifying it must have been for the first time to hear those words in English. And we take this for granted now, but it was a truly subversive act at the time. Even owning a copy of this in the early days could get you killed. Eventually, Tyndale was found, because he had to do this in secret, in hiding. He was executed and burned at the stake. Thankfully, though, his dying prayer was effective because he cried out, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. And 2 years later, in 1538, King Henry authorized its use in England. And the King's secretary then directed the clergy to provide one of these Bibles and to set it up in some convenient place within the said church that ye have care of, whereas your parishioners may most commodiously resort to the same and read it. Now, I skipped past this picture. Often they were chained to a reading desk so that the enemies of this use of English couldn't remove it from the church. And I found this a few weeks ago when I was preaching in Driffield, just a few miles up the road. There, you can just about see the chain. Well, Thomas Cranmer wrote most of the Book of Common Prayer back in the 1550s, and it still stands, largely unaltered, as the authority for all worship in the Church of England. He's lauded for his masterful use of English, but he should also be praised for introducing so much scripture into Anglican services. Following his pattern, most services in the Church of England have at least two chunks of scripture read and a psalm said or sung, plus a number of other verses of scripture, just like we have today. And of course, many of our hymns are based on Bible passages, and so Anglican worship is built on scripture. Back in Nehemiah's day, the Jewish exiles had not lost the Word of God entirely, and thankfully it didn't disappear entirely from England. But the reformers recovered it and wanted it to be in the hands of everyone. Tyndale famously said, "So that a boy that driveth the plough could know more of the scripture than even the Pope." God's word, thankfully, was recovered and made available to all God's people in English. Well, is this just history, albeit interesting history? Well, no. This work still continues in the church today, the church being the New Testament people of God. And this work must continue too in each future generation. And there are three challenges for us. The first is a personal challenge to us, to read. I've already suggested the importance of small groups. And there are many, many ways to help you read the Bible for your own. And we've talked about them before, and they're all listed on one of the pages of our website. But the second thing that we need to do is corporately to hold. What do I mean? To hold fast to Scripture as originally given. Almost every other chapter in the New Testament, there are passages about how the church has been drawn away from the faith as originally given and is urged to return to it. In every generation since, the same has happened. For I think the biggest prize that the devil aims for is to unhook the people of God from the Word of God. Far more, I think, than any sacrament, it is the ongoing drip, drip, drip of God's Word that builds and feeds the faithful. The most heavy charge that the bishop lays on those about to be ordained is drawn from 2 Timothy. To unfold the Scriptures, to preach the Word in season and out of season, and to declare the mighty acts of God. So our challenge is to hold. And our third challenge, as we think about the whole world, is to not just hold it, but to share it, passing on the Scripture to groups who wouldn't otherwise hear it. Now, we naturally think of thousands of small tribes who need the Scriptures translated into their own heart tongue. But in this country, there are plenty who won't hear the good news in the Bible unless we do something about it. Now, the children in our primary school here are very fortunate to have a regular diet of Bible stories and teaching. And we're grateful to the faithful few who are opening up the Bible to our youngsters and our teens every week, including now. But what about the 95% of young people in this country who aren't in church? This is the figure that Scripture Union are using in their new campaign to mark their 150th year. The 95. I'm glad that Scripture Union are one of the Christian agencies that we support together as a church family through the 10% of church income that we invest. So the church is a word-filled people holding fast to it and giving it away. Well, what can we do? Well, firstly, pray. Pray for all those who preach, who teach, who lead Bible studies. Pray that we might preach the whole of God's revelation, holding fast to it faithfully and drawing people to obey it. Pray, too, for a group in this country and others overseas that are bringing the people to new groups, like Wycliffe Bible Translators, like Scripture Union. And use some of the Christian giving that you have to support these initiatives. So we've seen three different responses to God's word in the Bible. These challenges that we need to respond to. I'm going to give us a few seconds now to think what your response has been in the years past and what it might be in the years ahead. And then to close, I'm going to play a short video about a group receiving the Bible for the first time.